He is a worthy God. Thank you, Jesus. He's worthy. He is worthy. Would you say it with me? He is worthy. He's worthy. Worthy is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He is worthy. Praise God. It takes a while to build a momentum up again when you've had two services off. Did you enjoy live stream as much as I did? Would you believe that's like the fourth time I've heard that message? And I got more out of it this time than I ever have? That's awesome. And I wish he would. I wish he'd use his humor more. I have to pick myself off the floor. He is so, Brother Arnold is so funny. He's so natural. Feel free if you want to move up a chair or two. What, you know, I mean, we might have to pay long-distance charges on the teaching tonight. If you, that's okay. There's an old joke that goes like this. How do you talk to a monster? And the answer is long distance. Praise God. Long distance. If you're going to talk to a monster, Noah, you have to talk long distance. And you need that little 6 feet, 6 miles, you know, safety feature. Okay. Right. The awesome power of copping a plea. The power of a plea. That really, really. Do you know what I've noticed? Have you ever noticed that you buy a book and she's got a special slide that's going to reveal what is happening to me now with my books? But I'll buy a book and I'll read part of it, and then I'll come back to it like 10 years later, and when I read it, I get a whole lot more out of it. And guess why? Because I've grown in 10 years, and I understand the subject better 10 years later. It's the same thing. It can be with a message. You can hear a message preached once and go somewhere, and I've had this happen where the gentleman was in another place and preached the same message, and that time I got more out of it than I did the first time. I'd done some growing, praise God. So it's neat how the word works. God bless you. Appreciate you all. Good to see Brother Sandy coming in. I think that's my little prayer buddy back there. I see the top of his head. Amen. Lexi, bless you. Love you. God bless our young people. We have done, just so you know, it creates a lot of work for us. But we, if there's ever a difficulty with sickness or COVID or whatever, we take a lot of time and do a lot of homework and make sure that we're safe. And we'll even go longer without a service if it means we'll be a little safer and a little more out away from a difficulty. So we did a lot of that, and we checked on people almost every single day for days and days. And I got good reports, by the way. I got good reports. So anyway, beside that, half of us have antibodies. Half or more of us have antibodies working in us. You know what that means? I need to preach on that aspect of the blood of Jesus. When he gives you victory by the power of his blood, you don't have to go back to something and have that problem again, because there are antibodies built up in the blood of Jesus that ensure that you don't ever have to have that addiction ever again. That'll preach. But I'm not the speaker. I'm just the introducer. We look forward to this. And so, without further ado, Sister Dynamic, she has been fired up today. I've had to, you know, she gets fired up about what she hears about Washington, D.C. and everything ablaze. And so we turned the radio off and we had worship on the way up here to get some peace of God on us, if you know what I'm talking about. But it's so appreciate her. Let's give her a hand of welcome. Love her. Appreciate her heart.
Thank you, Pastor. Well, I didn't exactly feel like praying when I was watching the news. I was so angry. I was pretty hot. You know. The only thing in that picture that is not true is they're out of the boxes. He always keeps 50 in and 50 out. And, of course, the shorts, you know, those knees. But that picture means so much to me. There's somebody else on the planet that deals with these issues. So I'm going to talk tonight on a subject that's a little bit different than prayer, but it's what the Lord gave me. But I do have a little bit of humor before we get started. That's to wake you up so you won't be sleeping during my teaching. Now, you heard about the man that was walking down the street, and he heard a woman screaming at the top of her lungs. So he goes running into her apartment, and she says, "Help, help! My little boy just swallowed a quarter. He's not breathing real well. Can you get it out of him?" And so he knew exactly what to do. He turned the boy upside down, twirled him left and right, hit him on the back, and the quarter popped out. And she said, "You are really good. Are you a doctor?" And he said, "No, I work for the IRS. I know how to get that money." And then the other joke was about men buying Christmas presents for their wives. And one man said, "Well, I cut back this year. I didn't spend as much on my wife as I usually do. She wanted a foreign vehicle, so I got her a rickshaw." And the other man said, "Well, my wife wanted a mink outfit." And he said, "Did you get it for her?" And he said, "Yes, I did." He said, "How many pieces?" They said, "There was just two pieces to the outfit, the rifle and the traps." Now, Noah, you would relate to that. You're a hunter. Even though you don't have a wife, hunters are good at finding wives. That's a word to you, Noah. Okay, I want to talk to you tonight, and I'm going to watch my time, about something that I want you to pray about in the prayer room, and it's called buyer's remorse. Has anybody ever had buyer's remorse? Now, Brother Sandy, if you told us your stories about buyer's remorse, the evening would be over. I can imagine. I know we had an assistant pastor that bought a hot yellow car one year. I won't name what brand it was, but we all in the church had buyer's remorse for him, because there was a lot of times he had to be picked up and helped and rescued. And I don't know if you can remember something like that you ever bought or you ever brought home. And you know what buyer's remorse means? You love it until you get it home. Did you know they say 50% of millennials have buyer's remorse after they buy a new house? It doesn't have to be new, but it would be new to them. And I know why. They had no idea what maintenance was all about. Hello, introduction to reality. But sometimes it's caused by impulse buying. Sometimes you get it home and you didn't realize how much maintenance was required to keep it. Maybe that was Tim with our lawnmower. Oh, she's a beauty. Till he started maintaining it. Him and Mike together. Or maybe it was a kitty or a puppy and it looked so cute. Then you got home and, oh my goodness, what did we get into? I know John bought Pastor a dog one year for Father's Day. And I kept telling Ember, tell him not to get him a dog. I will have to train that thing. Well, he brought over a dog, Titus, and it was the cutest. And we love John and we love the dog, but we had so much buyer's remorse because I am not a good trainer and I could have shot him after a few weeks and a few ruined things in the house. But buyer's remorse. But in tough times like what we're going through right now, I don't know if people have ever gone through what we've gone through worldwide. I know there's been suffering, but this is just so bizarre in so many ways. If we're not careful, we can end up having what I would call Christians' buyer's remorse with some of their commitments they made to God when times were easy and fun. You say, what are you talking about? Do you mean like you regret the Lord? No, but maybe commitments that you made in easy times become much more difficult in difficult and hard times. And then you begin to count the cost. Is this really what I want to do with my life? It's so much harder, it seems like, to keep up my commitments to the Lord when so much else is swirling around me and so much else is coming at me. And somehow the church, which I always loved, becomes kind of a weight, kind of a burden, kind of, is this really what I want to do with my life? And you might not want to intentionally think that way, and I believe the culture plants some seeds in our mind, the devil plants a few seeds in our, and the next thing you know, we got a crop popped up. There's a man that got the Holy Ghost, and you know what we do when somebody gets the Holy Ghost? We just go, isn't that nice? He got the Holy Ghost. Isn't God good? That's not what we do when somebody gets the Holy Ghost. We scream and holler and run and jump and clap and dance and twirl and he got the Holy Ghost. And the next morning he got up and he had a flat tire. And he said, well, thanks a lot, God. This isn't what I bargained for. What? Buyer's remorse? You get a little hiccup and all of a sudden you don't know if this is what you really wanted. Because when you got the Holy Ghost, you just thought it was going to be sunshine today, sunshine tomorrow. And a flat tire wasn't on my agenda. And I believe buyer's remorse can creep into our thinking unconsciously. So what my lesson is going to be about when I call it buyer's remorse is taking our hearts into our prayer rooms more than maybe we have before. Maybe we spend very little time praying about ourselves and our heart. Maybe we spend a lot. But going in and asking God to guard our heart and search our heart and make sure that of all the things and the weights that have shifted and changed in our everyday life, we don't let his kingdom and our commitment to him and his ways become something that we resent or resist or wish we could get away from right now because everything else is pressuring us in so many ways. I don't want to have a buyer's remorse in the prayer room. My opening scripture is Galatians 5:1. If Vicky, boy, look how fast she is. Hallelujah. Stand fast, therefore. Stand, that means stand firm. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't go back to old ways of thinking. Don't look back. Don't wonder, was it easier before I got all involved in the church and all caught up in the things of God? I want to stand true and I want to stand strong. Now, I was telling Amber and a few people at a restaurant a few weeks ago when we went out to eat, if you're ever around my daughter Ember, she was a messy times 10 eater. She just dug in. Oh, Tim is laughing and nodding. And I worked on her, and I worked on her, and I tried. I finally gave up. This girl's just going to enjoy it, and that's it. But one of my battles as her mom was getting mustard out of her clothes. She liked barbecue sauce and mustard. I could get the barbecue sauce out, but the mustard. Mustard is very hard to get out. And so I would look and research and try this and try that. And finally, I found the solution. Mustard comes out, if you ever get mustard in your clothes, you just get it wet and you lay it out in the sun. And the sun will bleach it totally gone. You don't have to scrub, rub, do anything. And so I thought about that and I thought, that's a good thing when you're in a situation like what we're in right now. Just get ourselves real wet with worship. And then get in his presence. And just let the sun burn out a few things in our heart that we pick up just listening to the news or coworkers. That could be enough to sink most ships. I don't have the coworkers. I just have the news. And I try to listen. We've got some really good stations we listen to, really good. But you got to go to those other ones once in a while. And that's when you need to lay out in the sun and let the sun kind of bleach the spirit, bleach things out of the heart. That's where our prayer comes in, asking God to shine a light and to burn in us in areas that we may not know we're picking up some things. Now, I love the book of Malachi. It is the last book in the Bible, the Old Testament, not the Bible, but the Old Testament. And I love the prophet Malachi because, do you know what he uses? His book is only 4 chapters long, but if you ever read it, he asks a lot of questions. So I relate to him so well. He'll ask a question and then give an answer. But one of the things he had to deal with, I was reading it just a few weeks ago, and I didn't grasp it until I studied it a little bit more. But he was writing to the children of Israel during a time when the Jews were facing persecution. And guess what they were thinking of doing? They were so upset with all the things that were coming on them and all the attacks and the persecution that they were becoming critical, cynical, and they started to wonder whether there was really any value in obeying God's commands. What good was it going to really do anyway? And I thought, oh, that's so similar to our day. That is so much like what we're in, because we're coming into arenas of persecution we've never known. And we've been spared what some states have put on the church and their people. Because our church has, our government and our country has moved so much against the church in such a short period of time. And what's the two words they like to say about the church? Non-essential. Why? You don't need to go to church. You better stay home and protect your body and protect the community, because the church is non-essential. Well, when I looked at Malachi, that's exactly what Malachi was dealing with when he wrote the book. And so I want to share a few verses that he wrote, because I thought they speak to us. So, Vicki, if you want to put my first scripture up, it's Malachi 3. 13 to 15, God says, you have spoken hard and rude words to me. That's God talking to the people. You've used rude words towards me. And you say, oh, God, when did we ever do that? When you said, it doesn't really pay to serve God. What do we ever get out of it? When we did what he said and went around with long faces, serious about God of the angel armies, what difference did it make? Those who take life into their own hands, in other words, do their own thing, oh, they're the lucky ones. They get to break all the rules and they get ahead anyway. They push God to the limit and get by with it. So what God was saying through the prophet Malachi was saying, you have insulted me when you talk like church is non-essential. Now, we haven't been saying it. The government has. But if you pick up that attitude and say, well, I don't know if it makes a difference if I go to church or not. I don't know if keeping all those rules and regulations has made a difference or not. What's the big deal about living for God after all? We don't intentionally think that, but voices come at us constantly throwing that kind of stuff in our ear, into our attitude. What do you really get out of going to church? You go that much? Do you really give 10%? Oh my goodness, what do you get out of that? That church just wants your money. They don't care about you. And so if we're not careful, what the barrage that's going out over the airwaves and it's on the job seeps into our spirit, and we begin to think, well, am I that much better living for God? And you say, well, I don't think that. And I don't say that you do, but I'm saying there's a pressure on the church to get people to start thinking like that and to start saying, well, It's not that big a deal if I make it to church or not. I didn't go last Sunday, and I didn't go the Sunday before, and I missed a few Wednesdays, but I'm doing fine. God says, you insult me when you talk like that. When you talk like it doesn't make that big a difference, I'm insulted. And it made me wake up when I was reading it and say, oh my goodness, God, how easy it is to fall back and feel fine. Not realizing that we're, to me, displaying buyer's remorse in our spirit. But then you go down to the next few verses. Vicki, if you could put up 16 to 18. Then those whose lives honored God got together and talked it over. God saw what they were doing and listened in. A book was opened in God's presence and minutes were taken of the meeting with the names of the God-fearers written down. All the names of those who honored God's name. God of the angel armies said, they're mine, all mine. They're going to get special treatment when I go into action. I treat them with the same consideration and kindness that parents give the child who honors them. Last verse. Once more, this is God speaking, you're going to see the difference it makes between being a person who does the right thing and the one who doesn't, between serving God and not serving him. So what God's saying is everything you do to honor me counts. And I pay attention and I watch. And you're going to be honored special because you have honored me. So when I go to prayer, I want to say, God, I want to continue to hold fast and to hold tight to the commitments I've made all along in my life. I don't want the pandemic to throw me off course. I don't want my heart to dishonor you and show a resentment or a resistance or a tiredness to the ways of God, because persecution and hard times have rolled in our lifetime. He talked about the kids that weren't bending during pressured times, the faithful and the solid ones. We don't want to let our crazy times help us remove the ancient landmarks. Now, the world wants to say church is irrelevant and not essential. And I saw a little humorous story the other day. You know who Mark Batterson is? He's the one that wrote The Circle Maker and many other fine books. But he said, I'll tell you when I really felt irrelevant. And I had a good laugh. But he said, when I was young, I was just getting started preaching, and they wanted me to go to the nursing home to preach. That's where you break in all new preachers, go to the nursing home and get your experience. So he said, I studied, and I prayed, and I had my message. And I went into the nursing home, and I started to deliver my message. And all of a sudden, this 87-year-old woman stood up and started stripping. And he said, when you're preaching and a woman is stripping... He said, I don't care what you're saying. You do not have the attention of the people. Even if she is 87 years old. And he said, so I stopped for a minute. And then she started yelling at the top of her lungs, get him out of here. Get him out of here. And so he said, let me quote it. He said, not much phases you after that. I kind of felt irrelevant, not needed, not necessary. Get out. But if we're not careful, that's what the world can say to the church. You're not needed. Get out of here. And I'm here here to say we need to pray that God will put something inside of us that says, oh, we ain't going anywhere. We are taking a stand. We're not getting out. We're not going out. We're going to shine brighter. Praise God. Hallelujah. We need to dig in, stay strong, and pray strong. Now, years ago, a guy named Bob Mumford wrote a book called The Purpose of Temptation. And it sounds like, duh, what's the purpose of temptation? I can't think of too many good purposes. But the book is profound. He has such an understanding. But what I taught a lesson on this years ago, but he brings out in the book what he calls the law of the four P's. And I'm connecting it to what I'm talking about because I feel like if we understand the four P's, the letter P, the law of the four P's, thank you, that looks so nice. If we understand how God works with us while we're going through these crazy times, it will help us stand up and stand firm and not waver when everything screaming at us says, you don't need to be as bright or as strong as you have been. So here's the four P's. If you got a pen, there are four words that start with a P. And God uses these four words with us and this procedure over and over and over again. The first word that starts with a P is the word promise. God gives us a promise. Now, don't we love the promises of God? Yes, yes, I will heal you, I will bless you, I will save your children, I'll give you abundance, I'll bless you going in, I'll bless you going out. Well, we could just all spend all night. Would anybody like to stand and share a promise you like? God's word is filled with promises. He gives us promises. So the first P is a promise, and the second word is principle. His promises are based on a principle in the Word of God. So what's the principle? A principle is a truth that doesn't change. It's just standard. It's there. But it also means if you do this, then I will give you the promise. In other words, the promise, most of God's promises are conditional. Some of them aren't. Like when he says, I'm coming back again. Whether we obey him or not, he's coming back again. There are some things he's going to do that they're not determined by whether we obey him. But most of his promises are conditional. So he gives us great promises, but most of them are based on a principle that says, if you do this, I'll do that. If you obey my commands, then I will bless you. If you walk in my ways, I will be a God unto you. There's a condition connected to the promise. So God gives us a promise. It's based on a principle. And before I give you the next P, he also makes sure, God makes sure we understand the promise and the principle before we go to the third P. The third one is the problem. He'll say, now if you'll be faithful to me and do exactly what I ask you to do, I'll do this for you. And you go, hallelujah, I've got a promise. It's based on a principle in God's word that if I obey, he'll bless. So God's getting ready to give me what he promised. But then he sends the problem. Now, when the problem comes, this is the hard part. And I'm going to spend a lot of next week talking about what happens in the promise, in the problem. Another word for it is wilderness. Because when he sends the problem, this is what God does. He steps back. He gets real quiet. We don't sense his presence. As a matter of fact, we kind of feel like sometimes he's just left us. Sometimes when he steps back, we feel like he doesn't even love me anymore. That's because God is testing us in the problem just to see if we'll obey. out of sheer obedience, not because, I felt the Holy Ghost all over me, and then I did what he asked. Most of the time, if you're going to do what God asks, you're not going to feel those chill bumps all over. You're going to have that feeling you get when you see the flat tire. That's the problem, time. And sometimes you do it, but the problem time goes on and on and on. You're thinking, I did what he asked. I was obedient. But nothing's happening. He always extends the problem time just a little longer to help us in our development. So he gives us a promise based on a principle. Then he sends a problem and he steps back, gets real quiet. And sometimes the problem can be one thing, it can be 15 things, and they barrage you, they come at you, they hit you, they knock you down, they confuse you. You just wonder, why isn't anything changing? Because God's testing you in the problem to see if you'll stand firm on his principle. And then when the test is over, the last P is provision. He comes in and gives you what he promised in the beginning if you passed your test in the problem and you didn't murmur along the way. Of course, the children of Israel murmured for how many years? 40 years. And finally, there's three things that happen. You either pass your test and get the provision, or you murmur and complain and don't do it, and you get to take another test and another test, and you keep going around the mountain for 40 years, and they still didn't quit complaining for 40 years. So what was the third alternative? Bleached bones in the wilderness. God says, I give up. God doesn't give up too often, but he says, I can't do nothing with this. I've given so many problems and so many tests, and they're not passing anything. I'm just going to leave their little bones in the wilderness and move on to the next generation. So provision is when we get the promise. So what's happening in our lives? You can look at your money. You can look at your health. You can look at your job. And you're probably somewhere in the four P's in all those areas. But this is how you can tell if you're growing. You're not fighting the same sickness 39 years later. You've had some healings along the way. Now, I'm not saying if you've had a disease for 39 years, you're not pleasing God. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is he hasn't moved in and done answered prayers for you along the way. So what it helps me to see is I can go to the prayer room and say, God, where are we? I know the promise you gave. I know the principle in the Word of God. I'm in the problem area. Is there any alignment you need? Is there any attitude I need to work on? Is there a relationship I need to move into? Is there someone I need to forgive? Now, if you can't forgive somebody, do you know what you've just done? You've made sure you're not going to heaven, because God said, I will forgive you to the same measure, the same way you forgive others. And if you say, well, I just can't forgive him, well, God says, okay, that's what I will say to you. Mark it down. The way you forgive is the way I'll forgive you. So we go into the prayer room during the wilderness time of the problem and say, God, adjust my heart. So I'm talking about this season right now with the pandemic. And God, there's all kinds of things that can seep inside of me because of all the craziness that's come upon all of us. So I'm going into the prayer room and I'm saying, I'm in a wilderness experience for sure. But realign my heart, adjust my thinking, keep me straight. I don't want any buyer's remorse about my walk with you and my relationship with you. I want things to be clean and pure. And if I need work in some areas of my heart, if you're going to reveal some things, show me, because I want to remain strong and steadfast and unwavering. The Bible says if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is what? Small. God, I don't want to have small strength in you. Now, there's one woman in the Bible that stands out to me of a woman that, I guess you would say, had her own particular brand of buyer's remorse. And you would have never known it was in her heart until the test came along. She had lots of promises, lots of principles, and then when the problem came, it revealed what was in her heart, because God said to Lot, escape for your life. Do not look behind you and do not stay in the valley. But his wife from behind him looked back and became a pillar of salt. Is there something in your past that kind of pulled at you? You kind of wanted? There was something back there that had a pull on you? Maybe there was some remorse about going forward because you might have to leave something behind. She had to take one last look at that easy road, the road that seemed easier, and it cost her everything. Do you know what salt represents in the scripture? Salt represents loyalty. Somehow in her wilderness experience, she turned with a loyalty towards the old life, the old ways. We got to be careful that when we're going through rough times, we don't say, maybe I'll just give up on this way of God. It's not an easy road. I'd rather go with the people that look like they're doing just as good, give up on all this commitment stuff, and just take the easy route. And you turn back to become loyal to an old way. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't go back, even in your mind. Let's stand together. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you that you're in the middle of everything that's going on, and you have got so much in control. Even though we can't figure the future out, you know. But I thank you, you've got your hand on your church, and you've got your hand on our lives. And God, we want to walk tall and stand strong in these days of confusion and adversity. And we don't want our light to flicker. And we don't want our testimony to dim. But we want to stand up and say, I have no remorse for the commitment I've made to live for you, to be on fire for you. I want to walk every day in a way that continues to confirm my commitment to you. I want to be true. God, help me when I go into my prayer closet, when I take those few minutes to get down and pray. Help me to renew my vows, renew my consecrations, put you first, and not let the chaos around me come into the middle of my heart. But let my heart be pure and clean and true to you, because I have no remorse that I chose you. You are the greatest thing in my life, and I thank you for the privilege of knowing you and walking with you. In Jesus' name.